Friday, June the 26th in the year of our Lord, 2015. And normally on Fridays, we have an open mic Friday. But in light of the Supreme Court rulings of the last 2 days, we are not going to take any calls today. What? You're not going to take any calls? This last ruling about okaying gay marriage, we're not going to be able to call in and talk about it? That's correct. And why? If you just listened to the statement put out by President Matthew Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he was very careful not to make any conclusions about what this would mean for the church. And taking a look here, I can't find anywhere where I can find the document. And so, you know, after a big crime, the sheriff comes out and people start asking him questions, you know, who was the shooter? Where did he come from? What guns did he have? And 9 times out of 10, they say, "We're still in the matter of investigation. I cannot answer your question." So though a lot of you, I'm sure, are interested in trying to find out what the church responds like in regard to this, we really got to be more careful. I am going to talk about the two rulings, both rulings, yes, but I'm not going to take any calls on it because I think this is a teaching moment. It's a teaching moment because the first ruling was, of course, President Barack Obama's health care plan, where the Supreme Court yesterday ruled that all these people who are having subsidy may continue with that subsidy. And in fact, the main Supreme Court justice who wrote on that agreed that's not really what the law said, but he admitted that it would be so catastrophic to reverse it. They say it was kind of the intent of the people. Now, I'm preaching this Saturday and Sunday in Emmanuel Olivet. Am I going to bring up this health care plan? And I'll tell you why I'm not. It's not that the text doesn't say anything about it, because I probably will bring up the same-sex marriage because I'll know more about it by Saturday at 5 and Sunday at 8 and 10. But I'm not going to bring up this item because that is really a political issue. For example, if you are in agreement with the Supreme Court in ruling that these people could have subsidy, your argument will be you now have 15 million more people who have health care who didn't have it before, and it's only costing them about $90 a month because the government is paying the rest of it through subsidies. And the Supreme Court allowed that. Now, you see how loving that sounds? 15 million people. Now, those who oppose the Supreme Court might argue this way. And by the way, I actually had a conversation with a physician yesterday on this matter. I said, "Do you think this will make any difference in your particular office?" And he said to me, "Well, right now, we aren't getting paid." And I said, "The government isn't paying you for the subsidy?" "Oh, no, no, no," he said. "People don't realize that when they pay the $90 a month, which is really inexpensive, and the government picks up the rest, that they have to fulfill an amount that they have to pay before the insurance kicks in." And you know how much that is, he told me? At his particular office, those who have that kind of insurance, it's $7,000. So in my insurance, if I make an office visit, I get billed maybe $15, and the insurance picks up the rest. We have a wonderful plan at Concordia here with the plans that our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod puts out, and I stay with that because I think it's a great plan. If a person on the subsidy goes to the same doctor for an office visit, he can be charged $400. And he has to pay that until he meets his $7,000 threshold. Now, people don't realize this, he said. And that $400 comes from the patient. It doesn't come from the insurance. The doctor bills a patient, and until they make the amount that they have to pay themselves before their insurance kicks in, that all comes from the patient. And people, he said, are just shocked when they get a bill from the doctor, and instead of $15, it's $400. So, you see, you can argue both ways on that. And I just gave you two arguments, those who agree with the Supreme Court ruling and those who don't. I don't think it's a pastoral concern in arguing that the Supreme Court went right or wrong on that one. I think two Christians can disagree, go to communion together, not have any problem, and a pastor really ought not take a stand on that one because thus saith the Lord isn't found. So that's why I wouldn't be taking questions on that and why I won't be mentioning it in a sermon. The teaching moment is, this is really a political issue that pastors really have no business in getting involved in because we don't have a clear word of God on this. But in regard to the fact that gay marriage now is going to be allowed in every state, what does that mean? The way that I've been able to read it the best I can is that what is allowed is that same-sex couples are allowed to marry no matter where they live, and that states may no longer reserve the right only for heterosexual couples. So if it's a state-run area where you get a marriage license, they can't say no to homosexual couples. That's what I know has happened. But you see, the church doesn't necessarily follow what the state says, and we have the right not to do so. I'll give you an example. You know very well in most states they have no-fault divorce, and people can go ahead and have a divorce. The church doesn't often follow that, or they should not often follow that. The state will give a divorce, but the church may excommunicate if the divorce is unbiblical. So there's a perfect example where the state has one law allowing divorce, but it doesn't force the church to agree with that law. In other words, if you're a member of my congregation, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and you just decide that, let's say, you want to divorce your wife because you want to marry another woman you fell in love with, we probably will excommunicate you. I did that, I think, four times when I was a pastor. Why do we excommunicate? That doesn't mean you can't come to church. It doesn't mean you can't come to a Bible study. It means you can't take the Lord's Supper, because if you take the Lord's Supper with unrepentant sin, guess what? You can get sick and even die. So the state will be forced to give marriage licenses. We're going to have to wait and see, because I haven't seen anything in the ruling, but the fact is I haven't seen the ruling, the entire ruling. I only see parts of it, and nowhere in what I have seen does it say that the church also has to marry or you're going to lose your tax exemption. Now, that was an argument used by the lawyers of the president when they were before the Supreme Court, but from other people that I've heard is if the Supreme Court hasn't ruled that way, it will take other court cases. And I'm pretty confident in light of the amendments of the Constitution that right now, we pastors do not have to marry anybody, even two members of our congregation. I've said this a number of times. I'll just give you the simplest example that I once had. A woman got pregnant out of wedlock, and both sets of parents, the man and the woman, said, you need to get married. They felt that was appropriate. When they met with me, I asked her, do you love him? She said, yes, I love him. I want to live with him forever. And then I asked him, do you love her? He says, no, but it's my duty to marry her. That's what my parents said. Well, I refused to do the marriage. And they did not get married. They could have gone to somebody else. But there was no love from him to her. There was no way he could say the vows that are said. And so we helped her through. She had the baby. By the way, since then, she has got married to somebody else. They have another child, so I'm not particularly concerned about that family at all. By the way, I've been involved with six congregations, so nobody can guess what congregation this was. I will say it was not the one I was at the longest time, St. James Lutheran. It was a different congregation. But be that as it may, no pastor is forced to do something in the church that goes contrary to our teaching and doctrine. That's not true in other countries. Like in Canada, if a pastor comes out speaking out against homosexuality or these kinds of things, he actually can be fined. So the reason I'm not taking questions is I can't imagine that people aren't going to say, what are we, the church, going to do? Well, let's see. And that's why I really appreciate President Harrison's comments that we're going to wait, take a look, see what it really says, and then make a decision as to judgment. For example, if they do rule right now, if this was part of the ruling, that you lose your tax exemption if you don't marry somebody, well, guess what? We'll lose it. There's plenty of countries we have congregations in that don't have tax exemption for churches. Now, let's say, though, like in Las Vegas, there was this couple who were marrying, but they were authorized by the state. They were not a church. So they were actually a government entity, so to speak, and they would have lost their tax exemption. They just closed down their stores. But you see, churches are not government agencies. A pastor is a government agent when we do the marriage. But because of the amendments that we have, we can refuse to do marriages for all kinds of reasons. And that's appropriate. The government has never forced us to do a marriage, ever. So we'll wait and see and find out what's going to happen. There's a very positive view that I have about this, is that it's kind of like abortion. When abortion was adopted in 1973 by the Supreme Court, the majority of people in the United States of America did not object to that. Right now, a majority of people do object to having an abortion for any reason. And a number of states, because the government allowed this, the Supreme Court, have made guidelines where, for example, you have to have an ultrasound before you have an abortion, or you have to wait so many days, or your parents have to be let known. I mean, there's Time Magazine had a wonderful chart with about 10 things that states have adopted, and then it went through every state on the chart showing which states have adopted this. So, in a sense, we're kind of winning the abortion war, because it's not making it more difficult to have an abortion, but people are being made more aware that this is truly a human being. Medicine is on our side, and this sort of thing. I do believe that that's also going to happen in regard to homosexuality. And I'll be talking more about that, because I'm getting all kinds of items of people who did get married to the same gender and then wish they hadn't. Divorce is very high in this area. And, for example, was it the Episcopalian bishop who left his family in order to marry another guy, and then he ended up divorcing him too? So I think time is on our side, not just using the Bible, but using just nature and how things operate in that area to show that this is really a disaster for a lot of people. And a lot of things are going to be happening that people are not prepared for. And the church needs to be at the forefront. The main task of the church during this time is to equip the members of the congregation with what to say and how to argue these particular issues. And I hope that does occur. And I think it will occur, because we have so much information that we can give, as we have with the pro-life movement. The pro-life movement is just really wonderful, as more and more people are moving away from abortion. In fact, people are now calling the fetus a child. I mean, can you imagine going up to a pregnant woman and saying, how's that thing doing in you? What do you mean thing? This is my baby. No. It's not a baby, according to the government, until it's born. Until then, it's part of evolution or something, or you can put it to death and nothing happens. But don't do it to an eagle's egg, or else you go to jail. The other reason I'm not taking phone calls today is because, first of all, my ignorance as to what the Supreme Court really ruled. And driving in, I heard all kinds of nonsense that I know they didn't rule on. People are just scared. Well, the Lord's in charge of the whole world. So I'm looking at it as a real opportunity for certain denominations. And I think we're going to be joining on this issue, not only with the Southern Baptists, who came out very strongly against gay marriage, not only with Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and many of those who are sister congregations with us, but also the Roman Catholic. They're not going to okay gay marriage. So the majority of Christians in the world belong to denominations that are in opposition to gay marriage because it is an abomination before Almighty God. But what I want to do in the remaining time is answer a question that has been asked me. How did this happen? Where if you take a poll right now in the United States as to whether or not people can get gay marriage, even those who say, well, I would never do it, I think it's wrong, but they have a kind of a postmodern view. If it makes them happy, let's go ahead with it. And so you have the majority right now. And I believe within just the same kind of timing, and maybe even faster than abortion, that it won't be long before a majority will be opposed to gay marriage. But that's going to be because the churches are going to be doing their work. But why did this become so popular so quickly? Well, there's two reasons. Media and movies. You can hardly look at television today without two people of the same gender kissing or making out. And there's hardly anybody that doesn't know someone who is a gay person. And they seem to be nice in other areas. But what I want to talk about is how Hollywood has really moved us in a certain direction. I just saw a movie. It's entitled And the Band Played On. And I thought it was going to be about Ebola, because that's what it started with this doctor. When Ebola first broke out, and according to it was overseas at the Ebola River, the people who came down with it, this doctor had thrown them into a fire, and that stopped Ebola at that time. So he comes back to the United States. And by the way, this was a kind of a true story. And I rate movies like 1 to 10. Often if I'm rating a movie 2 or 3, I'll turn it off before it ends. I love good acting. And I have to say, this movie And the Band Played On, even though I disagree with just about everybody who was the main actor, I rated either a 9 or a 9.5. It was really well done. And what it was a story of how the AIDS was discovered, why it was called AIDS, and then there was a big fight between the French and an American. Gallo was the name of the American who said he discovered the retrovirus, it's called, for AIDS. And people in France, Montagnier, they said, no, they discovered it ahead of time. They actually went to court on it. Now, in the story, the French did discover it first, and they sent a sample to Gallo, who used the sample and pretended that it was his finding from the same sample of theirs. But it was really interesting. Everybody, of course, all the main actors, I know them in other movies, and they were all liberals. Most of them are pro-abortion, the ones I knew about. The only conservative that showed up was some right-wing conservative who was saying that, AIDS is God's way of punishing people who break his will. Well, what I found, and I learned quite a bit from this movie, I have to say they did a really good job when there were groups of homosexuals. It was obvious that they had self-interest. One of the first things was the bathhouses where AIDS was really coming around. And they wanted to close them down. And by and large, 90% of the gays said, no way, you're not going to close us down. In fact, this is a quote. No one is going to tell us where or how we can have sex. Well, guess what? In 1985 in San Francisco, they did close down the bathhouses because things were just getting out of control. I haven't had time to see if they're back up, but obviously they meet in houses and things like that. The other thing, you would think that this isn't going on much anymore, AIDS, you know, because they have people, obviously they use protection. That's another thing that God insists that they use. So this idea about nobody's going to tell us where and how we can have sex. No, God has told them, and they are now imprisoned in the way that they can do this. I'm not going to get into details, but I found that really important. You know, for a while, if you were homosexual, you weren't allowed to give blood. And the movie did a good job because the gays were really angry that they were being set aside. You see, for a long time, there wasn't enough money, according to the movie, to find out what AIDS really was. And so they were kind of guessing that it comes through blood. And then what happened is, of course, people started getting AIDS from blood transfusions. Now, I thought the movie was very fair there. There was not one case where somebody got AIDS from a blood transfusion where the blood had not come from a practicing homosexual. In fact, I don't know if I'm right or wrong on this, but I have never heard of an instance where a husband and wife who have been very faithful to each other and never had any other sexual partners, where they ever came down with AIDS. It's only in the homosexual community that this comes from. How many homosexuals came down with AIDS so far? And the movie was very good at the end. 14 million. 14 million people came down with AIDS. And until they found that which could help them, it was 100% dying. Now, how many people get AIDS now? You would think with all the information out that we'd be down to maybe, what, 600 a year? 1,000 a year? No. Guess what? 6 million people a year come down with AIDS. And from my calculation, in 3 years, they're going to go over the 14 million that already have it. This is still a big, big problem. Now, why am I mentioning this movie? Because every time somebody died from AIDS, you had that, you know, music in the background. People were crying. They were trying to make you feel empathetic towards these individuals. But the movie, I have to say, did a good job in showing how radical the homosexual community is. They have set an agenda. They want children to know that the gay lifestyle is an appropriate lifestyle. And we need to spend a lot more time in how we can, in a loving way, reach out to these people. Share with them law and gospel, because that's the only way. Love isn't enough to change them. Only the gospel is. And the gospel are the promises of Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection. In the future, we'll be talking about many examples of people who were gay and have left that lifestyle. They still have desires and such, but guess what? They're no longer of that nature. And so God can bring someone of that nature back to normalcy. The other thing I just want to end on is there's no difference between homosexual sin and the sin that I do. Both of them deserve eternal damnation. In fact, I even confess that on Sundays. A poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. The difference is, by power of the Holy Spirit, I have repented of my sins. whereas practicing homosexuals do not. And so we really need to have them hear the gospel. I'm Tom Baker. On Monday, we're going to talk about how Jesus could not accomplish something. God bless.
On Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.